Now, we started this, like I said, 3 weeks ago, just the wise men, learning about them, who they were, how they knew, what they knew, the gifts that they brought to Christ, what they meant. And we looked at the greatest gift the wise men brought. We were in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And even though the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were precious, valuable, they had very symbolic meaning behind each gift, we discovered that the greatest gift that they brought to Christ was they came. They were seeking Christ. And in reality, they were the only ones at this time seeking the Lord. And seeking Christ, seeking God, is what God desires from all of us. We saw this last time in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." All through the Bible, from beginning to end, if you'll do a study on this, God is always putting it out there to his people, "Seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God." Now, the first step in truly seeking God is to have a broken and contrite heart before him. We saw back in Psalm 51, David wrote, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." We understood that the modern day translation of what David is saying here, the heart of what he's saying, is that God doesn't desire our church attendance, or giving of our money, or even our ministry service, being a good person, being religious, being spiritual. What God desires is this, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Psalms 34, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." We looked at the definition of what a contrite means. We looked at the International Bible Encyclopedia. A contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. Guilt over our own sin. Even though our sin has all been forgiven by God, and we have the righteousness of Christ upon us as believers, we ourselves are not righteous. We continue to be sinful. Now, hopefully not as sinful as when we were unbelievers. There should be a drastic change in that, but even as believers today, we still are sinful. We have not yet been perfected, as God says we will one day. But until that day, we still wrestle with sin. And because of our sin nature, there's always pride and arrogance waiting to grab hold of us and make us start thinking we're better than we ought to think. Makes us where we're judgmental of others and looking down upon them. It's always pride and arrogance in ourselves, and how good we are is always waiting to corrupt us. But if we have a healthy fear of the Lord, that'll keep that pride and arrogance in check. We saw back in Psalms 34, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts, who has faith in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack in any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So we see that, saw last week, that faith, trust, plus fear of the Lord equals seek the Lord. Faith we have if we've been born again in Jesus Christ. We trust in him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the only way to truly seek the Lord. So last week we looked at what it means to be to have the fear of the Lord, and we came up with this understanding here: the continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. God is that big. And with all the believers, all everybody, non-believers as well, God sees all. Sometimes we just don't realize how big God is. Evaluating everything we think, say, and do. We should fear the chastisement of God, because God says, "I'll chastise those I love." So when a believer, a child of God, rebels or falls into sin, refusing to repent, God has the ability and will chastise them. If a believer begins to think prideful and arrogant, become self-righteous, judgmental, God has ways of humbling his children. We fear disappointing God. We seek to serve him faithfully. We fear dishonoring him, holding his grace cheap. You see, these are healthy fears for the believer. Those who fear the Lord have a continual awareness of him, a deep reverence for him, and a sincere commitment to obey him, not wanting to abuse or take advantage of his grace. That kind of believer, with that kind of heart and understanding, that's the believer that is now ready to seek him. And seeking him will cause us to be like him, exactly what the scriptures direct us to become. Jesus said it himself in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, let me have a question here. This is a commandment we find in the Old Testament. So how can Jesus say, this is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another? Why is that a new commandment? Exactly. As I have loved you. How does God love? It's agape love. You want a definition of agape love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The perfect love of God. A new commandment. We're not just to love as humans can, but we're to love as God loves. Agape love. We are to become like Christ. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. To love as God loves. That's not easy. That is not easy at all. It's not easy to love someone maybe that doesn't love you back. We can struggle with this as human beings, to love as God loves. But this is what we're called to be. It's hard to love when we disagree or are hurt by a fellow believer. How we respond, how we deal with a situation should always honor Christ. We are to love as Christ loved. Now, we're also called to be faithful. If we're going to be like him, we have to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. If God is faithful and we are to become like him, seeking the Lord will make us like him, then we are to become faithful. Faithful in what? Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We're to become faithful in this life to follow Christ, to be like Christ, also to be part of the church. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love, good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some. Do you understand? We understand as the church, coming to church, it's not just a religious ritual that we do on Sunday. It's not, you know, checking a good deed off for the week. And we're not coming here for ourselves. You see, if we are to become like him, Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. We come here to serve. Serve who? One another. This world is not friendly in embracing our faith. The world stands for everything pretty much against our faith, against the Word of God. We get beat up out here. We get attacked out here. Our joy can be slowly stripped away, our peace. With all the evil and bad things in this life, the week can be a long week. God knows that. So we come here to be strengthened, to be encouraged by one another, because we're not alone. We're in this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to come here understanding that we have a responsibility to one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in the faith. We are to be loving and faithful. This will be accomplished when we start to seek the Lord. Because seeking the Lord brings us into the path of wisdom. And wisdom brings understanding of the Holy One. Understanding of what God has truly given to us. Eternal life. And what is eternal life? John 17, Jesus said this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God, to know Jesus Christ. The ability to be able to seek him, to know them, to have understanding of who they are, to be in relationship with them. Seeking the Lord and desiring to know him more is the essence of what true life, eternal life, is all about. You see, the most important thoughts our mind can entertain are thoughts of God. Because they will determine the quality and the direction of our lives on this world. Seeking God, then, is an ongoing responsibility and privilege for all Christians. And it is the greatest gift, an act of love, we can give back to God. So, we've studied what our heart and mind should be like before God. A contrite and broken heart. A mind and heart that fears the Lord. Now we are ready to seek him. But how do we seek him? How do we seek this relationship with God? Let me be clear. God has not made it difficult. It is easy to do. But it is time consuming. And there's the problem. Today, how fast is life? How fast is the pace of life? Too fast. Seems like we're on the go as soon as we get up till we go to bed at night. To seek the Lord is going to take us reevaluating our priorities in life, our daily schedule, and finding time to seek him. It will take dedication and discipline on our part. You know, discipline is an interesting word, and some people seem to have it, some don't. I remember when I joined the military, and this is with all the branches, what's the primary thing they start to focus on day one when you join? Is instilling discipline. So important to get the job done. It will take dedication and discipline on our part as a believer. The believer who wants to seek and know God. Now, again, like I said, it's not complicated. I'm sure you're going to be able to guess what is the first and foremost way to seek God. What is it? No. What? Scripture. Because prayer will be based on Scripture. I'll show you that here in a second. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. Sanctification of the believer. It's what we're called to. It's God working his will completely in the life of a believer. Now we all know, because I've been saying this for a while now, 82% of those who confess to be believers in Jesus Christ never truly seek the Lord, because 82% do not study or read their Bibles. So 82% will never know or understand God and his ways in this life. Many believers and churches have redefined what seeking the Lord truly is. They've replaced the relationship to know God, sanctification, with simple church attendance or service in the church or simply trying to be a good person, religious, spiritual, all sorts of little words they've come up with. Let me be clear, these are all cheap substitutes for a real relationship with God that the believer can have if the believer does it the way God has made it possible. The believer who truly seeks after the Lord through the Word as the primary source will obtain that relationship with the Father. It's a real day-to-day relationship with God. It's just as real as your relationship with your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors. A relationship with God that will change your life completely. The believer that will seek the Lord through the Word will be sanctified and will become more like Christ. Let's look at some very wise words from a man that lived many years ago. A man that many call was the most Christ-like man they ever met. A man where people are still studying his life 100 years after his death. A man so filled with God, so complete in his understanding. A man with a complete contrite heart and a healthy fear of the Lord. His name was Robert Cleaver Chapman, mostly known as R.C. Chapman. This is what he said about the Word of God. Without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and there's the key right there, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it'll sanctify the believer, it'll change the believer if the believer person has the Holy Spirit. Without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, there can be no victory. Only the Word feeds the Christian and causes growth. Only the Word protects the believer from the attacks of Satan. Only the Word leads the believer to higher and better ground. He also said, "It is one thing to read the Bible, choosing something that suits me, as is shamefully said, and another thing to search it that I may become acquainted with God in Christ, that I may get to know God." To read the Bible choosing something that suits me. Many people approach this book when they want to do, when they feel like they need something or they need a pick-me-up or they need to be encouraged. Then they come to the book and then they search for something that fits what they need. Shamefully said. The book is not about us. This book is about God introducing himself to us so that we can know him. It's about the relationship God wants to have with us. And the most non-threatening way he can do that is to present it through the Bible, a book that we read, that we choose to read. This is the first step and the major step of seeking God so that we can become acquainted with God in Christ. He also made this statement. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until the very essence of the Bible flows from you. The soul of the Bible. What has a soul? A living human being has a soul, right? The Bible has a soul. The Bible is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is beyond any other book on the face of this planet. When the Holy Spirit takes the words of the book, starts to flow and become part of you. Starts to renew the mind, restore the soul. Wisdom begins to take part in your life. And eventually the very essence of the Bible becomes you and flows through you. So what is the essence of the Bible? Let's look to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For all eternity was the Word. Then the Word became a human being, Jesus Christ. The Word, Jesus Christ, in human flesh. The Word of God, it is Jesus Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. We also see in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. You see, the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the essence of who He is, His character, His heart, His mind. To know the Word is to know and understand the Holy One, to understand God. Spending time in the Word is to seek Him. To know the Word is to know and have a relationship with the One who knows everything about you. Spending time in the Word is seeking Him. But 82% do not spend any time in the Word. Even, I'll guarantee you, there's still some in this church, even though I've been preaching it for 5 years now, are still neglecting the Scriptures. It is clear over time who neglects Scriptures, who's taking the Scriptures in. Because again, the Scriptures are alive and powerful. The mind is renewed, the heart and soul is restored. The Word of God changes us. Over time, it's clear who's in the Word and who's not. Spending time in the Word is seeking the Lord. It is a gift we should be wanting to give to God. Seeking Him. But today, many are either too busy or too lazy to seek God through the Word. It comes down to those two things. We're too busy or too lazy. If you are in your heart wanting to give God the gift He truly wants, it's you seeking Him. Just like any other gift, though, there is a cost. The cost will be your time. But it is time well spent. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, sanctified. It is time well spent, but it will take time. Discipline is making yourself do something literally a lot of times you don't want to do. But if you start to see that this is not a religious duty, read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. No, this is about a relationship. This is about seeking the Lord. This is about communion with Him. Getting to know Him and offering Him a gift of your time. The time that He has given you. Really, you know, you start looking at anything that we can give God. In reality, He's already given it to us. He's given us the time. Today your heart is beating and you have breath in your lungs because God has given you this day. It's amazing how we can say, well, I just don't have time for God. And God gave us the time. Seeking the Lord through the Word is a gift. It's what God desires from you. And in doing so, you will actually receive a lot more back than what you're giving because God will make you complete through the process. Now, the next way of seeking the Lord is prayer. Because prayer is based on our understanding of who God is, and we get that understanding from the Word. But sometimes prayer is even more neglected than the Bible. Oh, yes, well, we'll pray quickly when things go bad. But see, prayer is more than that. Prayer is private time to commune with God. So, what is prayer? Well, the most basic definition, prayer is talking to God. Talking to God. I remember I was a new believer. Wendy had been a believer a couple years longer than I had, and we'd gotten out of the Marine Corps, and civilian life is tough. And things were tough. It was a rough time in our lives. And I was struggling because I'd never known anything but the military. Now I'm out of the military, and I'm a believer, a new believer, and I'm trying to learn and understand what that means and grow in my faith and understanding. But times were hard. And I remember with Wendy, I was just overwhelmed, and she just kind of stopped me and says, "Why don't you go in the back and talk with God?" And I said, "You mean go pray?" She said, "No, go talk with God." I didn't quite understand what she was saying. So I went back to the bedroom, closed the door, and I sat on the end of the bed. And I said, "So I'm not praying, so I'm not down on my knees, I'm not crossing my hands, you know. I'm just supposed to talk to God." So I just started to talk to God as if he was there, as if he was there. He's there. And I started talking to him, and I just started pouring out. And before I know it, I'm having a conversation with God. And know how he's talking to me? Because as I'm talking, things that I had studied in the Word pop in my mind, verses out of nowhere. Where is that coming from? The Holy Spirit of God is communicating with me. God is talking to me. And encouraging me and strengthening me and giving me guidance. He's there. Oh, he's not visible, but he's there. And I'm sitting at the end of the bed talking to God. Now, if anyone had looked in through the window from outside, I'd look crazy. And the world may think we're crazy, and some do. They just don't understand. God is there. God is here. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not meditation. Especially meditation is really saturating our culture nowadays. When you were to use meditation, you automatically image of someone that's their legs crossed and their hands up like this and they're humming something. Now that's Hinduism. Yes. And even though it's been secularized, there's no Hindu religion to it, it's still Hinduism. Meditation like that, the Bible tells us to meditate, but it says to meditate on the Word of God. See, the meditation most people are doing today is where you clear your mind and you open yourself, your spiritual levels, your spiritual power points, and you open it up to the cosmos and to the surrounding environment. And when you trace the study of that kind of meditation, it comes strictly out of the occult. Out of Hinduism. It's not godly. Meditation is not prayer. Passive reflection is not prayer. Prayer is direct communication to God from you. It is the communication of the human soul who the Lord created. Prayer is the primary way for the believers in Jesus Christ to communicate his or her emotions, their desires with God, and to fellowship with him. God wants us to talk with him about everything. How often should we pray? Well, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. We should keep a running conversation going with God all day long because he is here. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Everywhere we go, he's evaluated everything we do and say, he's here. Communicate with him. It'll change your life as you start to realize that God is walking with you everywhere. You'll start to put the fear of the Lord back in you as well. It changes you. This attitude of prayer without ceasing. You're walking down the hall. You see that person in the church body that's hurt your feelings or talked about you behind your back. You see, praying without ceasing keeps your heart focused on God, so when you pass them, you don't slug them or trip them. When you're driving in traffic and that person cuts you off because you're praying without ceasing, communicating with God, you don't ram into them. Road rage. Pray without ceasing. It begins to change who you are. It is the will of God for us. We can pray under any and all circumstances. Prayer develops our relationship with God. It demonstrates our trust and utter dependence on Him. It is what the contrite heart is all about. Prayer is the Christian's way of communicating with God. We pray to praise God. We pray to thank Him and tell Him how much we love Him. We pray to enjoy His presence and tell Him what is going on in our lives, even though He already knows. Ladies, you're pretty good at this part, right? You guys can talk. Men are these animals that don't want to talk, you know. You ask them how their day was, fine. You ask your wife how your day was, what happens? You guys have it all laid out. That's good. Use it here. God wants to hear all that stuff. Men, we need to take an example there. Start talking a little more. We pray to make requests and to seek guidance and ask for wisdom. See, God loves this communication with His children, just as we love communicating with our children when our children communicate with us. It's no different. Fellowship with God is the heart of prayer. God is good, and He asks us to trust Him. In prayer, we are saying essentially, not my will, but your will be done. 1 John 5, John writes, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's the key there with prayer. The Bible will help fine-tune our hearts and prayer. But you know, there's a teaching out there, and it's called the name it and claim it. You know, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, you'll get. So I need a Lamborghini. No. Those verses that say whatever you pray in the name of the Lord, they're in context. Is simply understood, these are disciples, and disciples want the will of the Father, not their own will. So when we pray, it'll be answered because we're praying for His will. The key to answer prayer is pray according to the will of God and in accordance to the Word. But if you're not spending time in the Word, you're not going to know how to pray according to the Word. Prayer is not seeking our own will, but seeking to align our will with the will of God. Prayer keeps us connected to who and what He is doing. Exactly what God wants from us. It is what the cross is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all women, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. To be saved is to have eternal life. What is eternal life? To know God. What is the cross when we take it down to the very, very foundation? I can give you a lot of theological stuff about the cross, but let's keep it simple. What is the cross all about? That you may know God. We who were far off from our sins now have been brought to God through Jesus Christ so that we can have eternal life. And what is eternal life? To know God the Father. The God who is always with us. Christ died for our sins, satisfying the justice of God, so we could be back in relationship with God. So we could seek Him. So we could know Him. It is why Jesus came, born in a manger. As low as you could get as a human being, poor, humble, insignificant, so that He could connect with the poorest in the world all the way up to the wealthiest, so that we could be back in relationship with God through His sacrifice on the cross. So we could know Him. God knows everything about us. And the miracle and the amazing thing is He still loves us. And He wants us to know Him. He doesn't want us to know religion. He doesn't want us to be trapped in self-righteousness and thinking we're okay. He doesn't want us thinking we're right with Him and then one day hear, "Lord, Lord," and Him say, I never knew you. He wants so much more for us. He wants us to know Him. The greatest gift a human being can receive is what was laid in a manger. It's who died on the cross. The question before us today is, what is the gift you can give God? What is the gift? And again, if we analyze everything that we do try to give Him, it was already His to begin with. But the one thing we can give by our own choosing is time to seek Him, to know Him. It's that simple. God didn't make it difficult. But to do this, we have to have a broken and contrite heart. A heart that produces a healthy fear of the Lord and allows the believer to daily seek the Lord, to know the Lord through the Word and through prayer. Then, and only then, can the Holy Spirit of God sanctify the believer, making that believer more and more like Christ, allowing the believer to experience the true joy, peace, and love of God as His presence is with you day by day. Allowing the believer to take that relationship out into the world. People will notice there is something different about you. This seeking God, this whole process, which it'll produce a believer that is complete in Christ, ready for every good work. You see, that'll be the believer that can connect with others, especially unbelievers in this world. And when we connect with unbelievers, we can lead them to Christ, which is our calling as a church. Seeking the Lord is to honor His sacrifice on the cross for us. To seek the Lord is to bring glory to God. Seeking the Lord and allowing Him to work through us to bring others to Him so that others may seek and glorify Him, for He alone is worthy of that. The question before us as I end, is the Lord worthy enough to you for you to seek Him the right way? Is the Lord worthy enough to you for you to seek Him? Now, many will say yes, but with their actions, they will say no. Are you part of the 82% that talk a good talk, but do not walk the walk? Or are we going to be the ones who truly seek the Lord? The ones who will walk in victory in this life because they have a broken and contrite heart that fears the Lord as only He deserves. Over 2,000 years ago, there were only three wise men seeking the Lord. Today, the world still has wise men and wise women that seek the Lord. Which one are you going to be? Let us be wise today. Let us be wise this next week, this next month, this next coming year. Let us give to God what He totally, completely desires from us. To seek Him. To know Him. To be in relationship with Him. It will change your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, religion will tell us so many things that are unbiblical. Religion tells us that it's about being a good person, about simple church attendance. But the reality, the truth, it is our day-to-day walk with You that You desire. A humble heart, contrite heart, a broken heart that embraces every day what You have done for us, understanding our need for Your grace every day, the privilege and the honor of getting to know You, the God of this universe. Who are we? Who are we, Lord, that we should get to know You? Lord, I ask You to keep us humble before You. Let the pride and the arrogance disappear. Let the self-righteousness disappear. And let us, as humble children, seek our Heavenly Father. Let us be able to give You a gift . Lord, I ask You to help us to understand what Your word has told us the last couple of weeks. Lord, that we will keep a vision of who You are, of who You truly are, the forefront of our hearts and our minds. And we will seek You all the days of our life. And we pray this in the name above all names, and the only name given to us that we might be saved, in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to close with a song. It's not a Christmas song, but it is a song about keeping the vision of God before us. So you're more welcome to listen. You can sing along. You can stand. You can stay seated. Let's close. Gift he truly seeks. Let us seek him with all our heart, mind, and soul. Let him be our best thought in the morning and in the noon and in the night. Let us seek him. Let us praise him. Let us worship him. Let us know him. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.